To a degree this morning, I am sad. I'm sad because we're stopping our look at things that happened in the 80s. We're stopping at looking at different Psalms in the 80s. And leading up till this morning, we've looked at three. Now this morning will be four different Psalms. And we've made some comparisons to different things that have happened in the 80s and to each of these Psalms numbered in the 80s. And this week, instead of like making a comparison of things that have happened and trying to draw out some themes, I want to just share with you what the movie that I think is the best movie that came out in 1985. I've been trying to drop hints online this week, and this morning I pretty much let the cat out of the bag. I think the best movie that came out in 1985, I see a head shaking, was Back to the Future. There's a lot of movies you could put on that list, like Rocky IV, and there's some other movies. Back to the Future was the best-selling movie of all of 1985, and I want to make a comparison to the idea that's in Back to the Future, to this psalm that we're going to look at this morning. In Back to the Future, the story is this. There's this high school kid, 1985, Marty McFly, and a typical American teenager. He's got this kind of mad scientist friend, and his mad scientist friend, Doc Brown, invents this time machine, and Marty accidentally goes back in time 30 years in the past, and he winds up meeting his parents, who are barely like even friends with each other, and he has this really interesting interaction with them. And because of that, he sees what his life is supposed to look like in the future, and he sees the difference that he wants it to be, and he learns a lot of different lessons. Well, as I was studying the psalm, I thought, you know, there's something very similar in that movie as something in the psalm is that we should hear. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting at home, and I was going over, just casually looking through the psalm, and I was trying to figure out what the main theme was that I was going to go after this morning. And I was sitting on my couch at night, and I came and I started to break the psalm up into three sections. Verses 1 to 3 talks about all that God had done in the past. And then verses 4 to 7, you kind of hear this state of the current condition of the people and their desire to be restored. And then the last set of verses 8 to 13, you hear the psalmist express their hope for a future, a future that is based in a commitment to God. As I was thinking about that, I started to think, that sounds a lot like that could be the Back to the Future psalm. And I wondered, is it possible that if I could like Google when was Back to the Future released, that it would actually be in 1985? Well, I did that, and it turns out it was. So I think it is a very fitting title to call it the Back to the Future psalm. Let's look at this psalm right now. Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong the anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord God will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is your word, and it's our desire this morning that you would speak to us through it, that you would use it to change us, to make us the people you want us to be, to draw us back to you. I pray this morning that as we study your word, you would open it up to us, that you would open our hearts to hear from it, that you would show us the things that might not make sense and help us to understand them. I pray that each one here would walk away knowing you more. Amen. One of the harder things for me to hear is to hear about people talking about the past, especially when the past sounds like that's when the glory days really were, and when the present sounds like the present is all messed up. My personality makes me a person that really looks forward to what lies ahead. And I think that's kind of the heartbeat of this psalm. This psalm is looking forward to the future. You ever do something wrong, and when you come to your senses, you've come to the conclusion that forgiveness and a fresh start are exactly what you need? And then you go down this new road of living in that forgiveness and desiring to do what is right, but the past comes back to haunt you and you're wondering, oh, what am I to do? I'll give you an example. Take the example of, say, a high school student. There's a high school student that has had, in the past, a problem with lying. And they come to the conclusion that, you know what, I don't want to be that person anymore. I want to be a different person. I want to live my life in a new way. So they go to God, they ask for forgiveness, and after they've asked for forgiveness, they desire to walk in that new life. So they go around, they're walking in that new life, and as they're walking in that new life, trying not to be a person who lies, trying to be a person who tells the truth, they come to an opportunity to tell a lie, and they're wondering, what do I do? Then they're confronted by somebody who remembers who they used to be, who tells them, hey, you're the kid that used to always tell lies. And again, they're wondering what to do. Who am I? What am I to do in this situation? Well, I believe that this psalm that we're looking at this morning, this psalm speaks specifically to that person. The first half of this psalm, it shows us that our present hard times need not go away, that we need not to put them in the past, or we need not to forget them, because remembering how God has been good to us in the past is an important thing for us to do. It is good to remember all the good things that God has done. In verses 1 to 3, we see the psalmist remembering the favor that God had given, the restored fortunes, the forgiveness of sins, God choosing not to pour out His wrath. Those were all good things that the psalmist points out, and in particular, the psalmist is voicing their thanks for being rescued from captivity. Verses 1 to 3. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquities of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned your fierce anger. Then you go on to verses 4 to 7, and there's a shift in the focus. Rather than talking about what God had done in the past, it's a prayer request in regards to the present. Verses 4 to 7. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. The psalmist makes a prayer request. It's a prayer request for restoration, for God to be pleased with his people, for God's anger to disappear, for revival, for salvation, and for the love of God to abound all around. That is a really good prayer request. Now, the word revive that is used there is really meant for us to hear it as a word that talks about life being brought to that which was almost dead or was dead. One of my favorite authors is a gentleman by the name of Howard Hendricks. He tells the story of a young man who really strayed from the Lord and was finally brought back with the help of a friend who really loved him. When there was a full repentance, full restoration, the pastor asked this man how it felt to be away from God. The young man said that it seemed like that he was out at sea, that he was in deep water, in deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shore hurling biblical accusations at him about justice and penalty and what he had done wrong. Then he said, there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and wouldn't let me go. He said, I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting. He grasped me, put a life jacket around me, and he took me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason that I was restored. He wouldn't let me go. Know this, when we talk about restoration, this is what we're talking about with God. We are talking about the rescue of God. Verses 4 to 7, we see the psalmist saying that he doesn't want to live in this sin anymore. And that's where God wants each of us to be, that we put our sins in the past, or that He puts our sins in the past. The people of this psalm, they learned what they needed to learn. And because of it, they were made humble. They were content. They were remorseful. They were a people who had been rescued out of Babylon. And because of that rescue, it went from life that was at the end to life that was given anew. Now the second half of the psalm, verses 8 to 13, they show us a hope for the future. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to His people, His saints. But let them not return to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before Him and prepares the way for His steps. This psalmist who writes this, he's so aware that God can hear his prayer. He's so aware that he stands on the watchtower to hear what God is going to say to him. The psalmist, his expectations have been raised because he has prayed. Now that he has been at prayer, he looks for something good, very kind, to come from his God. And that should be a lesson for us. When we pray, we should look to see how God chooses to answer our prayer, because God does answer our prayers. Now, this prayer that the psalmist makes, ask this question. Does the psalmist doubt anywhere in these verses of this prayer that God can do something towards what he has just prayed? I would say not at all. I would say that this psalmist is 100% confident in his God answering his prayer. The psalmist says things like, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That God's glory is going to dwell in the land. That the Lord will give what is good, and that our land will yield the harvest. The psalmist also says righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. The psalmist knows that God is going to answer his prayer. And we need that encouragement to know that God is going to answer our prayer requests as well, in accordance with his will. One of the dangers I think these last five verses are teaching us is that we should be on our toes, that we don't take advantage of the grace of God. That we don't repeatedly go back to our old ways. For the people back in the day of the psalm, that was something that they needed as they lived this new life, because there was many around them, many who were still in that pagan lifestyle, many who were just flaunting their former ways. When we give our hearts over to God, one of the things that Satan wants to do is he wants to lead us back to him by holding out in front of us our old former lives to try to just say, hey, this is who you still are. But that's not who we still are. One more thing I want to point out in these last verses of this psalm. It's that I like the imagery that we get in these verses. There's some particular images of a land and how God is going to restore the land. That land at one time produced nothing good at all. And God says in this psalm that something good is going to be produced from that land. That is a picture that we need for our own lives as well. Go back with me in the psalm to verse 8. I think it's a key verse to this passage. Verse 8 says this, I will listen to what the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to his folly. If you were to pull out a book that cross-references one verse in the Bible to other verses in the Bible, it's this verse in this psalm that gets the most cross-references to New Testament verses. And there's two parts to this verse that I want to point out this morning. The first part is the first half of this verse, where he says, he promises peace to his people. I want to talk about peace for a little bit, and I want to talk about what Jesus says about peace. In John chapter 20, verses 10 to 27, we hear the story, the account of Mary outside the tomb after Jesus has died. This Mary that we find her sad. In fact, she spent some time crying. And then we find that she's greeted by angels who are in the tomb where Jesus had been. And after that, she turns around and she talks with a man who she thinks at first is a gardener, who actually is Jesus. And Jesus gives her some instructions. He tells her that she should go back and tell the brothers what she has seen. Well, that gets us to verse 19 of chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I have seen the nail marks in his hands, and have put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. In these eight verses that we just looked at, Jesus tells his followers three times, peace be with you. And God's desire is that each of us would have peace. There's a lot in this passage that we just looked at to unpack, and I'm not going to unpack it now. I want to save it for Easter. But what I do want to do right now is I want to point out each of the three times that Jesus says, peace be with you. I think there's some really good things that we can take and connect with this psalm. Here's the first one, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You see, the disciples, they were in fear. And then Jesus walks into the room and he tells them that peace can be had. Know this, when we're scared of whatever situation is going on in life, whatever we're scared of, Jesus desires to speak peace into our lives. Here's the second time that peace is spoken of. You go to verse 19, and it's in the second half of 19 and 20. The disciples, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Second time, "Peace be with you." Peace is found when we find joy. When we have the joy of Christ, we really have peace. One more place in these eight verses that Jesus speaks of peace. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Following that invitation to peace is a conversation between Jesus and Thomas about doubt. Know this. Know that in our doubt, we can find peace. Jesus' conversation here is in part to remind these believers of their call to move forward in ministry with the gospel. Now, before these followers knew that Jesus was alive, they might have had fears. They might have had thoughts of hopelessness, thoughts of confusion. Then Jesus comes and he challenges them not to dwell on those things, but to move forward. I think there's a direct tie with that theme with what we've looked at in this psalm this morning. This psalm points us to the future. A future based in following God's will. Here's another connection that I find with this psalm and with this passage. I think this is an awesome bridge between these two passages. 2 weeks ago, we were at youth group, and we're doing a Bible study, and we're using a DVD curriculum, and the teacher on the DVD pointed to this passage as a passage to encourage us to move forward out of the past. They did so by showing Mary Magdalene as one who had not let go of the past. And you can pick up that theme, verse 17. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father, your Father, to give my God to my God and your God." Here's the thing. God calls us to move forward into the future with peace. How do we do that? Not to oversimplify it, but it really comes down to resting in Christ. When we rest in Christ, we find peace. I think, though, quite often we make things a lot more difficult than they need to be. I think often in life, with a lot of things, we make things more difficult than they need to be. I've got a good example of making things more difficult than they need to be. It comes from the manual that the Peace Corps gives out to its members that are going to be serving overseas. It's in regards to what to do if you're attacked by an anaconda. 10 steps. If you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. 2, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides, your legs tight together. 3, tuck in your chin. 4, the snake will come and begin to nudge and begin to climb over your body. 5, do not panic. 6, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet in. Always from the feet in. Permit the snake to swallow you, feet and ankles. Do not panic. 7, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. 8, when the snake reaches your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down and take out your knife and very gently slide it between the snake's mouth and your leg. Then suddenly, rip upwards, severing the snake's head. 9, be sure to have your knife with you. And 10, this is the last one, be sure your knife is sharp. I thought about that manual. That is a complicated manual to deal with an anaconda. There's a lot of things to remember in that manual. But when it comes to having peace with God, it's not complicated. It's simple. It's just about surrender. It's about giving up. It's about giving our life over to God. And when we do that, God offers us peace. That's the message that we hear in verse 8. But there's another message that we hear in verse 8 that I think we need to hear as well. It's the part where it says, "But do not let them return to folly." We spoke earlier of how the psalm was written at a time when the people who had been in captive once are rescued and they're brought out of their captive. They once were held hostage and now they're freed. With that new freedom, they find peace, but this psalm makes sure that they don't go back to the life that they used to live. The reason that they had been held captive was that God had turned them over to their enemy so that they could receive judgment, so that they could receive discipline. And that was in the form of bondage to their captives. Now that they're out of bondage, it's God's desire that they wouldn't go back to their old ways. The big picture in the psalm is God is calling His people to be revived. Many of the verses in this psalm speak to that. And I'll point out one that we can rest in this morning. Verse 4. Verse 4, "Restore to us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us." This should be the cry of every child of God, that they see the need for revival in their own life, that they admit that they have strayed from God. The need for revival suggests that that candle of faith that we have burning in our hearts, that candle is burning low. The need for revival suggests that the passion that we've had for Christ, that passion has just become something that is just blah, that is just not there. Here's some thoughts on revival by some well-known pastors and Bible teachers. J.I. Packer, he defines revival as God's quickening visitation of His people, touching His hearts and deepening His work of grace in their life. Charles Finney, he calls it the return of the church from her backslidings and the conversion of sinners. And Stephen Alford, he calls it the sovereign act of God in which He restores His own people to repentance, faith, and obedience. When you talk about revival, there's three terms that are often used interchangeably: renewal, awakening, and revival. I spent my freshman and sophomore year of college going to a community college in New Jersey where I had grown up. If I had spent my sophomore year where I spent my junior year, I could tell you that I had lived through a community-wide revival. The year before I transferred to the Christian college that I went to in Minnesota, the college campus experienced much of what this psalm is calling us to. The thing that happened was students heard the Word of God speak to them and teach them that they needed confession, that they needed to get their hearts right. And students who had wronged one another, they went to one another and they apologized. Hearts that had been hard to the things of God, they were softened. Enemies became friends. Sins that had been covered up and hidden, they became exposed and confessed. It was so refreshing for me when I got to school that next year that all I did was hear students talk about what God had done in the past and what they had hoped would happen in the future. And that's the hope, I believe, for us today, to know that Jesus desires to bring us peace and that He has done all that is needed for us to have that peace. I heard a story about a church in the Pacific Northwest. Every Sunday, they do something very much like us. They greet one another during their church service. And the greeting time that they have, they call it the sharing of the peace. Very enthusiastic, very exciting time for the people in the church. They leave their pews, they greet one another, they hug one another. Newcomers are welcomed, given that warm word, felt like they belong. Now, their pastor has been on record saying that nobody in this church thought much about weekly ritual known as the passing of the peace until he had received a letter from a man who had recently joined the church. The man was a promising young lawyer from a downtown law firm. He drafted a brief but pointed letter on the firm's letterhead. He said, "I'm writing to complain about the congregational ritual known as passing the peace. I disagree with it, both personally and professionally, and I'm prepared to take legal action to cause this practice to cease." The pastor phoned to talk with the lawyer about the letter, and he asked why he was so disturbed. The lawyer said, "The passing of the peace is an invasion of my privacy." The pastor's response to the lawyer was right on target. He said, "Like it or not, when you joined the church, you gave up some of your privacy, for we believe in a risen Lord who will never leave us alone." Then he added, "You never know when Jesus Christ will intrude on us with a word of peace." God's desire is to speak words of peace to your past, to you today, and to your future. When we close our time this morning, I'm going to say, go in God's peace, and I really want you to know that that is our desire, that you would go today in God's peace.